Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" So the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and bought a donkey and the colt, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of Jesus and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus, the Nazareth, from Nazareth in Galilee." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, title of this sermon, of course, is The Entrance of a King. Now, my sister, Vicki Carter, many of you know her, is 4 years and 5 months older than I am. Now, I'm not going to tell you her age today, but I will turn 45 this year. Now, this really doesn't matter after a certain number of birthdays. After all, age is just a number. However, when you are in school, age does matter. Did I mention that me and Vic are still in school? Anyway, you know, there is a specific age that marks the beginning of high school. I have a few of my students here this morning. So let me ask them a question. Clay, Colonel, and Hobby. Those are my nicknames other than Clay. He just gets his own name. At what age are you going to move from Harrelson County Middle School to Harrelson County High School? 14. Huh? 14. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? You're going from the middle school to the high school at the end of this year, and you'll be 14. At what age are you going to graduate Harrelson County High School? 18. You know, when you are in school, age does seem to matter, doesn't it? It mattered to me. It matters to these guys, to the young ladies in school. You know, I can remember when Vicki went to Harrelson County High School. I was in the fourth grade. And still at Tallapoosa Elementary. I can even remember when she graduated, and I was still in eighth grade at West Harrelson. What best stands out in my mind through these years of her being in high school is how the football team and how the basketball team always ran onto the field of the hardwood as the band played the fight song. It's just a tradition. You hear that, da-na-na-na-na, and they would run out onto the field or onto the hardwoods. Even now, when I go and attend, you get a chill running up your spine because of that fight song. You know, what a way for a team or a person to enter a field of competition. You know, such events occur throughout our country, from high school to the military and even to the president of the United States, who upon entry into a room is greeted with "Hail to the Chief" by a military band. It is pomp and circumstance at its best. Yet there are not always bands to greet an entry of a team or a person. So my question for today is simply, how did people in the first century greet Jesus as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? You know, we've already read this passage of Scripture. You've seen the kids come down with the palm branches. And all that palm branch represent, it represents peace, it represents victory. That is what they were representing that day. It was representing the entry of someone who is important. But as I look at this passage of Scripture, and even into John chapter 12, which I'll read in just a few minutes, the central question of Matthew chapter 21 is really the last part of verse number 10, which says, who is this? Who is this? The crowds were asking who this man really was. Who is this person? Why are we doing this? Who is Jesus? That is the central idea of the text this morning. Who is this man, Jesus? In fact, it is a central question that every person must answer. Who is this man, Jesus? Is he a king? Is he a prophet, a warrior, or a politician? I want to read John chapter 12, just a little bit of that from verses 12 through 19. This is what John writes. He said, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him because they had heard that he had performed this sign, the sign of raising Lazarus. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. You know, as I look at this and put it into context, I believe Jesus is one of the most misunderstood individuals in all of history. He just is. I think he was misunderstood by the disciples. In John chapter 12, it tells us they did not understand, even though they knew the Old Testament, they did not understand the significance of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. Even though they knew Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and endowed with salvation. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know, it is evident from John chapter 12 that the disciples didn't understand him. They still were believing that Jesus was going to be this Messiah who came in and who would establish the Jewish rule, that he would wrangle authority away from the Roman emperor, and that they would set up a Jewish state. That is what I believe the disciples were believing Jesus was going to be. They didn't understand. You know, the people who witnessed Jesus' raising of Lazarus, they didn't even understand Jesus. You know, here in this passage in John chapter 12, those who were with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they were with him, they were greeting him, and they went to testify about him. They went to share and say, Jesus, this man who raised Lazarus from the dead, he is coming into Jerusalem. That was their testimony about him. This man who raised this dead man is coming to Jerusalem. Well, the only thing natural to occur is that the people would come and want to see this man who raised someone from the dead, which is exactly what is occurring here in this scripture. They went to meet Jesus, not particularly because they believed that he was going to be the king of the Jews, or not particularly, specifically the crowds, that he was going to bring salvation to them. They were going to meet him because he was some cat that raised somebody from the dead. Which, by the way, is something I would want to see. Which is, I would go meet somebody if they'd made that claim about them. It's only natural. But that is why they were going to witness Jesus. It is evident that these people, the crowd, they only understood Jesus in terms of a miracle worker. That is all they understood Jesus to be. I know what you're saying. You're looking at Matthew chapter 21 and you're saying, but hey, didn't the crowds shout, Hosanna? What about that prophecy, Mike? Didn't the crowd line the street with their coats and their palm branches shouting, Hosanna? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. I can only look at you and say, yes, they did. But I believe that they thought Jesus was going to establish himself as a king, much the way the Roman emperor was in a Jewish state. That's what the people were expecting. The other thing that makes me think that these people, even Jesus' disciples, those who were with him when Lazarus was raised, and then the rest of the crowd who was being told all of this, that they misunderstood Jesus and they misidentified him, is the rest of the story. After Gethsemane, where is the disciples? They are nowhere to be found. The same crowd who cried Hosanna on one day, just a few days later, would begin crying, crucify him. Did they understand who this man really was? They had misidentified Jesus. Jesus was a misunderstood and misidentified man. And as I look around our country, our nation, our world today, I can only look and think, some things never change. Some things never seem to change. So how does Scripture answer the question, who is this man Jesus? After all, that's what Matthew leaves us with. Who is this? Who is this man? The evidence comes from Scripture in Matthew 21. It is in four contextual words. Beast of burden and Hosanna. It is in those four words. For Hosanna, the Hebrew meaning of Hosanna, simply means to save, to rescue, or to be a savior. That is what that Hebrew term means. So when they're shouting this, their truly meaning or the intent there is that, or the Old Testament is intent, is for them to recognize him as the savior of the world. As someone who was coming to rescue them. Although they did, but they didn't really understand how he was going to do it. They were hoping that he would come and kick the Romans out. But Jesus was coming, not riding on a stallion as a warrior king. He was coming riding up on a beast of burden. It is a metaphor. As the donkey bears a person's burden, so did Jesus bear ours. He bore it. He put it on his back and he carried it to the way of the cross. So in those four contextual words, we have who Jesus truly is revealed to us. We understand that he truly is a Savior, not a conquering Savior, not a conquering warrior Savior, but he is one who comes humble. He is one who comes bearing our sins. He is one who comes who does not reject the cross. He is the one who came and ran toward the cross. He is the one who came and bore his cross for us. You know, Jesus' own words are something of significance here to me as well. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They're not different. They are the same. Jesus is making a claim that he is God. In John chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, listen to what Scripture says. But then Jesus answered them, My Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now that's a big deal. Jesus made himself equal with God, not because he was a lunatic, but because he was equal with God. It's because he was God. In Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, listen to what Jesus says. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, looking down their long noses, and they had questions in their hearts. Why does this man speak like this? How can this man forgive sins? Blasphemy! Blasphemy! They were telling that he was blaspheming, because he was doing something that only God could do. But the reality was is that he was God, and he could do it. Who can forgive sins but God alone? No one. Which brings weight to what Jesus was saying about himself. Now, who is this man Jesus? That is the question before us today. Some may say, why does it matter who Jesus is? He was a guy who lived over 2,000 years ago, and I really don't see how that can possibly matter to me today. It's a good question. It's a question worthy to be asked. You know, not long ago, just this past January, has anybody seen the new Google Assistant? This little tube you set on your desk and you talk to, and it tells you all kind of stuff. How many of y'all have one? Yeah, me either. Well, Google, the almighty, powerful Google, in January of this year, there was much anger and hostility that came over Google Home's inability to answer questions about Jesus, led the company to bar the device from answering questions about all religious figures. So this is how this went down. They claimed that it was something about security and them using religious figures as a way to hack. Have no idea about that. But this is what I do know. At one point this year, Google allowed that Google Assistant to ask any question of any other religious figure except Jesus. It wouldn't say anything. So they went in. Of course, there were people who began crying foul, as they should. So now they've gone in and they have rearranged what the Google Assistant says, not only about Jesus, but about all religious figures. Guess what they've trained it to say? Religious figures are extremely complicated. I'm still learning. That's what it says. Now, they may have fixed it between January 29th and to this date. But nonetheless, this was happening this year. You know, this is what I do know, is that Franklin Graham responded to the debacle in this way. And it is a good question, because the question that they were asking the assistant was simply, who is Jesus? Or who is Jesus Christ? Which came the reply, none, or religion is too complicated and I'm still learning. Which seems odd to me in a time where information is at our fingertips, how Google could have their assistant say such things. Franklin Graham responded in this manner. What will Google do with Jesus? First, it was discovered that Google's Home virtual assistant wasn't programmed to give answers to inquiries about Jesus Christ, but could provide information about Buddha, Muhammad, and even Satan. Of course, that didn't go over too well. Now Google Home has decided to get rid of religious figures altogether, at least until they figure out how to answer the questions. When you think about it, this is the single most important question a person can ever ask and a person can ever answer. What question is that, Coach? Who is Jesus? Who is this man Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Holy Son of God who came to earth in human flesh. He was crucified on a cross for our sins, died, he was buried, and he rose to life on the third day. He is alive and he reigns. He is alive and he reigns at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he is coming back again one day. The Word of God tells us even more about Him. The Word of God tells us that He is our Savior, that He is our Lord and He is our Master, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that He is the King of kings, and that He is the Lord of all lords, and that He is the only. He is the only way whereby men and women can enter the glories of heaven. That is what Scripture tells me about this man, Jesus. Why Google can't put that on their site, I have no idea. But they need to. Or they just need to create a link that goes to Scripture, to the Bible, and allow the Bible to explain Jesus, who He is, to the world. So we start this out by talking about the triumphal entry of Christ. And it comes down to a question of who really is this and why are we doing this? And how people can misunderstand who Jesus is. And how Google thinks it's too complicated. So my question to you today is, who do you think Jesus is? You've heard who I think He is. You've heard who the Bible says He is. You've even heard who Jesus Himself said He was. It is the single most important question that you will ever answer. Isn't it, Miss Dingler? It's the single most important question that you will answer. And I know what some of you are saying, well, what about getting married? Pretty important, but it's not the most important. Okay? It's not the most important. You know, as we come and get an invitation ready, I simply want to give you this by way of invitation. Jesus is many things to many people. For some people, He is simply a prophet or a political figure. For others, He is simply trendy in certain social circles. For Google Home's assistant, he's simply too complicated. However, there is coming a time in every person's life when they will die. Now, Shelly and I, we went shopping this weekend. I was trying to get me some new suits in Anniston. Now, here's what I found in Anniston on a billboard out there at Oxford Exchange. Was driving past O'Charley's, wasn't O'Charley's, it's the Olive Garden. Driving past the Olive Garden, up on the left, there at the interstate, the billboard read this: when you die, you will meet God. When you die, you will meet God. That is it. When that happens, and it will for all of us, I expect to answer the question of who Jesus is by simply saying, He is my Lord and He is my Savior. How will you answer that question? When you die, how will you answer that question? When you meet God face to face, how will you answer the question when He looks at you and asks, who is Jesus to you? Will you be able to look and say, I've accepted Him as my personal Savior. I have a relationship with Him. Or will we be more like the disciples in their period of understanding, of hoping Jesus was something more than He was? Do you understand who Jesus is? And have you made a profession of faith and allowed Him to come into your heart? For you see, the triumphal entry that happened so many years ago that we talk about on this day is one that can happen on any given day in people's lives, in their hearts. Have you allowed the Lord to make a triumphal entry into your heart? And if so, what was the pomp and circumstance that you gave Him?